Come to worship the Lord this morning, the singing of the paraphrase 18. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise on mountain tops, above the hills shall draw the wandering eyes. We'll stand after the introduction and sing together. Page 149 in the book and on the screen. Together in prayer, let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we come to a God who is faithful, a God who is enough, a God that is all powerful, a God who worketh all things out after the counsel of his own will. And so we pray, Father, that thou wouldst be with us this morning and that thou wilt presence thyself here in this place. That thou wouldst speak to every heart who is listening to thy word this morning. We pray that the challenge of thy word will come to every heart and every life. And we pray that thou wilt work in our midst, O God, for thy glory. That thou wilt meet with us and that thy presence will be here in this house today. We pray that thou wilt remember each heart and each life. Those without thee, we pray, even today they may be brought to a saving experience of Christ, that they may know Thee and trust Thee, and only as their own and personal Saviour. We thank that Thou art the answer to every need, that Thou canst meet us at the point of our need. We pray that Thou wilt meet souls today at the point of their need, that Thou wilt turn hearts this morning to saving faith in Christ. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt remember we Thy people, that Thou wilt stir us again. Give us a hunger for Thy Word, a desire for prayer, a desire to praise Thy name, a desire to meet with God's people. We pray that the Spirit of God will be upon us in these times. We ask, Lord, for our land, for our nation, for the nations of the world, that Thou wilt intervene, O God, at this time. We know that the powers that be are ordained of God. So we leave all these matters with Thee. We pray that Thou wilt preserve our land, O God, from our enemies, from those who would seek our overthrow, and seek our downfall, and seek our defeat. We pray that Thou wilt bring them to naught, that every weapon that is formed against Thee, Lord, Thou wilt cause it to bring to naught. And we thank Thee that Thou art able, O God, to overthrow our enemies. So we look to Thee in this regard. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt remember to those who are suffering, the likes of Ukraine, even the believing people there in Russia too. O God, we pray that Thou wilt intervene in all of these situations. Lord, that Thou wilt bring Thy peace and bring Thy provision, Thy protection to Thy people, to the citizens there too. Remember, O God, the needs that there are. We thank You for needs that are being met. We pray that most of all the spiritual need will be met, and that souls will be drawn to Thyself. Father in heaven, we come for those who are mourning today. Think of our brother Eric. We pray for comfort for him, the loss of his dear wife. We pray that Thou wilt remember him today. Remember his family. We pray that Thou wilt speak, O God, in the presence of death to those that know Thee not, to draw them in saving faith to Christ. We thank Thee that Florence is with Christ, which for her is far better. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt graciously and tenderly and lovingly draw near to this family. We thank, Lord, of Margaret McCreary's niece to the family there, this tragic loss. We pray that You'll remember them. And Lord, we pray that You'll comfort them at this time. Robbie, too, with this connection with his family. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt remember them in their loss. And we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst answer prayer for others that have experienced loss in recent times. Thou wilt draw near to them too. For those who are sick in our congregation, many, Lord, stricken down at this time, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt cause them to be healed and restored and soon with us again. For others maybe who could be here, but because of carelessness or coldness, they are not. We pray that Thou wilt stir them again. Give them an interest to come to Your house. And answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're reading together from the Word of God this morning. We find it in the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings and the chapter 6. We're reading together from this portion of God's precious Word. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're reading together from this portion of Holy Scripture this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're reading together from the verse number 8. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. And the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and the great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And the servant of the man of God was risen early, and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And they came down to him. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. It came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. Behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Though the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word to all of our hearts. My boys and girls, we're thinking about the story of King Solomon over the next number of weeks. And of course, Solomon came to the throne at a time when David was weak and frail and was laid in bed. Abishag was the carer for David at this time. But it was a time of great trouble in the land because there was another son of David who, being a younger son of Solomon, Abishag, Adonijah, he decided he wanted the throne instead of Solomon. Solomon was to be king. That was the plan. And that was the purpose of God, that God would raise up Solomon to take the place of David, his father. But of course, this other son, Adonijah, had other thoughts. And he prepared his horses and his chariots and those whom he gathered with him to make him king. But of course, he was stealing the throne. He wasn't to be king. He was stealing it. And so the word came through Bathsheba. Eventually, it came to David through Nathan the prophet. And Bathsheba went into the presence of David and told David, this old man full of years, this old man near the end of the journey, what had happened. Solomon was not going to be king, but Adonijah was going to be king in his place. And boys and girls, it was a time of great trouble in the land. A time of great trouble. But the Bible tells us how that God worked out his own plan. You see, boys and girls, God has a plan for this world. God has a purpose. And he will see that his plan and his purpose is brought to place. And that's how it happened, boys and girls. Because eventually Solomon became king. Solomon was known, of course, certainly in his earlier years, for his great wisdom. Boys and girls, God had placed upon the throne, in the place of his father David, a man with wisdom. A man who knew what needed to be done. And boys and girls, as we look at this world sometimes, we wonder what's happening. How are people getting into the positions they're getting into and all of that? But God is planning everything. God is working it out. And so this man, Solomon, was anointed king. He was anointed king in the place of David his father. The other man, the other son, of course, was never to be king. He was never to rule in that place. God worked it all out. And boys and girls, whatever happens in the world is in the plan of God. Whatever happens in our own land, or in our nation, or in the nations of the world, God has a plan. God has a purpose. We don't maybe understand it, but God is working it all out for His honour and glory. And even in your life, as you're young, you're growing up, you're going to school, back to school, no doubt, tomorrow, and you're all full of joy about that. I know you're filled with joy that you're going, well, one or two maybe, filled with joy they're going back to school. But most will not want to go back to school. I see even heads nodding that they're not wanting to go back to school tomorrow. Oh, boys, you really want to go back to school tomorrow, don't you? No, still no. I can't persuade you any different. Well, God is working it all out in your life. He has a plan for you. And the important thing is, boys and girls, that you give the Lord His rightful place in your life. That you know what it is to trust Him as your Saviour and Lord. We're thinking about the story of Solomon over the next number of weeks. We're going to sing a little chorus. Wide is the ocean, rather, high as the heavens above. We'll sing through this chorus twice, and let's do the actions as we sing it through twice. In person, you're listening in, we welcome you also today. Remember the baskets at the exit for your offerings today at 6:30, the season of prayer prior to the evening service, and we encourage you to come back and support us tonight again at the gospel service at 7. The subject is continuing our theme in Mark's gospel, safety in the storm. Many storms people have in their lives, there's safety in the midst of the storm, and we want to think about that tonight in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. So remember that tonight. Do join us for our evening service. And then Tuesday at 8 p.m. is meeting of communicants. The vote for the charity status. As many communicants as possibly can, please come for this vote. We need a quarter. We do need a quarter. If we haven't got that number, we can't vote on this issue. So we do need you to pull out all the stops to come. I know families it's difficult, but if at least one can come from the family, that would be appreciated, and make every effort to come and vote on this issue. The list of communicants is on the notice board, and the meeting will be held here in the church, and the details will be put up on the screen for you to see if you haven't had a chance to look at the documents that are there. Do remember that Tuesday night at 8 p.m. please. Then Thursday night, a Kirk Session prayer meeting at 8 p.m. Please remember, members of Kirk Session, for prayer on Thursday night at 8. Next Lord's Day, May the 1st, Sunday school at 10, morning prayer meeting at 11, the family worship at 11:30, the gospel service at 7, preceded by the time of prayer. And I will be here, the Lord willing, to bring the Lord's Word at both services next Lord's Day. Our sister Natasha will bring messages and song in the evening service. Lord willing. Do plan to be along, please, at both services. The building fund is next Lord's Day. I will be off for 3 weeks after next Lord's Day, 3 weeks holiday, and I'll be available during those weeks. So please remember Reverend Murray will be to hand, or Reverend Nathan McVeigh for one of the weeks, and you can access a minister through the clerk of session, our brother James Benison, during that period from the 2nd of May. Please keep that in mind. Remember all who are sick at this time, and those going through treatments, and those recovering from illnesses. Your prayers are deeply appreciated for all, and many people are sick. As you can see, we're still going through a period of sickness, and people are unable to be out because of sickness this morning again. And so remember these folk, and hopefully in the next few days these people will recover and be back with us soon again. Our sympathy goes out to our brother Eric Barnes this morning in the loss of his dear wife Florence. That happened just on Tuesday past, and we do extend to Eric our Christian sympathy at this time. Pray that the Lord will comfort you, the family. The funeral of Florence is on Friday coming in Kirkwood's Undertakers, King's Road, at 1 p.m. All are welcome. It's not a private funeral, so all are welcome to attend that funeral service, and then going for burial at Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church graveyard. So remember that, please, this Friday. And do remember the Barnes family at this time. The niece of Margaret McCreary is also the daughter of Robbie Catterson's cousin, has passed away very tragically. Young woman, she's in her 50s, was found dead. And so please remember this family to Margaret and all the family, Robbie, and all the connection at this time, that the Lord will give comfort and grace through this time of loss. Continue to pray for our brethren and sisters in Ukraine, that nation. You will know that some have arrived in Ballymoney and have been looked after in the Ballymoney Church and in that area, and others are due to arrive as well. So we're thankful to the Lord for getting these people who have been displaced and in great danger, getting them out and getting them help at this time. Remember that situation in your prayers. There are some magazines to hand also. The mission update from FAME, that's available there. Please pick it up as you leave. Also, LTBS, Let the Bible Speak magazines. These magazines are free. Just pick them up as you leave, and remember the work that they represent. And then also the Mission Vision, that's from Saturday the 7th to Friday the 13th of May. Our Lisburn Church run under our mission board, various aspects of missionary work and all of that. So you can get the literature there and look at that, please. I think these are all the announcements we have to make. We're going to join in the singing of another hymn. It's 535, Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. Redeemed by his blood, why should we ever fear? Since Jesus is our all in all. We'll stand after the introduction and sing together before we bring the Lord's word. excuse me at the end of the service. I'll not be hanging around this morning. I have a service at 3:30 in Ballinahinch. I'm preaching there this afternoon, so I do have to get home quickly this morning after the service. You'll understand that. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we seek His face before we turn to His Word. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come now to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I turn your thoughts in the closing moments of our service this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. The subject today is three wonderful things in the life of Elisha. And I want to focus again upon the life of Elisha and the lessons that we can learn from his life. We've already learned so many lessons from his life in 2 Kings chapters 2. Right through to chapter 6 here. And here's a man who had upon him the double portion of the Spirit of God. Upon his life and upon his ministry. And last time we were in the first part of this chapter. Chapter 6 of 2 Kings verses 1 to 7. The recovery of the lost accident. Today we come to chapter 8 and the following verses. And we see the background here is one of war. Verse 8. The Syrians warring against Israel. And Syria, of course, posed a perpetual threat to the nation of Israel. At the time of this story, Ben-Hadad was king of Syria. And Joram, a weak and wicked king, was upon the throne of Israel. The Syrians kept up this war against Israel with constant raiding parties. Continually threatening Israel. The Holy Spirit's intention in recording the background is to bring Elisha once again to the foreground. It is remarkable in all of these chapters of God's Word how that little is said about the kings of Israel or Judah or those of the Gentile nations who sat upon thrones and imagine themselves to be so important. We have to turn page after page of the sacred text of Scripture to discover which kings of Israel or Judah or the king of Syria, which particular king it was. The fact of the matter is this, that the Spirit of God is not so much interested in the various rulers who come and go like the tide. He's interested in His man. He's interested in His servants. He's interested in the prophet of God. God's view of history is certainly not the same as ours. And let people record the birth or the burial of this king or his background or his bravery or his battle. But the Holy Spirit has scant interest in those things. They are mentioned in God's Word only as far as is necessary. The main fact is that history is His story. Behind the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms and empires is one who sits upon the throne of the universe, sovereignly working out His will with the nations of the world. And with the peoples of this world. The Holy Spirit ignores the kind of things that find their way into our encyclopedias, the policies, the power, the personalities and things like that. The Holy Spirit tells of a man who lost his axe head. About a woman whose son took dreadfully sick and died. About the servant who contracted leprosy. He does not ignore the stuff of which history is made. But they're evidently not his chief interest. And so in the midst of this ongoing war, between Syria and Israel, a nerve-jangling time as it was for many, but not for Elisha, the man of God. For he had God on his side, and that made the difference. And so we see here in this portion of Scripture three wonderful things in the life of Elisha. In these verses before us this morning, and I pray that the Lord will write His Word upon our hearts. First of all, we see His vision. Having vision is so important. And having the right vision is vital as far as our Christian lives and our Christian walk is concerned and our service for God. Having no vision is so damaging for us. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Having blurred vision or a blinkered vision causes many difficulties too. But a clear, unblurred, unblinkered vision is of so much benefit to us as believers in Christ. It's such a blessing to us and to the Church of Christ. And enables us to reach out into a world that is lost, and a world that is dying, and a world that needs to be reached for the Lord Jesus. And here in this context of Holy Scripture this morning, we see the greatness of Elisha's vision. On a number of occasions, the Syrian king told his closest advisors just exactly where he would place his camp. And each time Elisha told the Israelite king this top secret information, revealing just where the Syrian camp was going to be. And time again, the Israelite king avoided the traps that were set for him and his people by the Syrians. And so you can understand the Syrian king, his concern. He naturally thought that one of the members of his inner circle was a spy to the king of Israel. Verse 11. How else could the Israelite king have knowledge entrusted only to his inner circle? One of his close advisors evidently had some knowledge of what was happening. Look at verse 12. Of the portion we've read from this morning. One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Now there's no natural explanation for this kind of knowledge. From time to time it happens when two people have lived together for a long time. They will say in response to the other statement, "That's exactly what I was going to say," or "That's exactly what I was thinking." It's as if seemingly they read each other's thoughts. But this was nothing like that. This was rather a supernatural knowledge. The kind of knowledge possessed only by an omniscient, omnipresent God. Jesus himself had this kind of knowledge. You remember there in John chapter 1, when he met Nathanael, he said to him, "When I was under the fig tree, I saw thee." And then he went on to tell him something about his character. And more than this, Jesus even told him what he'd been doing. He'd been meditating on the Word of God. And more still, he told him just what passage had been uppermost in his mind. The story of Jacob at Bethel, the night when he had the vision of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven. The Lord had all this knowledge. You see, He knoweth all things. He's omniscient. Omniscient means all knowing. Simon Peter too had this kind of knowledge. When he confronted Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they brought a donation to the church and put it at the apostles' feet. pretending it was the entire proceeds from the sale of a piece of property. Peter was not deceived for a single moment. He gave them a chance, of course, to put the record straight. But he called them liars in that chapter 5 of Acts. He said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, thou hast lied unto God." The Holy Spirit had been there, you see. He knew what piece of property it was. He knew its exact market price. He knew who bought the property and for how much. He knew when and where the bargain was struck. He knew exactly how much money had changed hands. Peter was not there, but the Holy Spirit was. And the Spirit of God gave to Peter the knowledge he needed. Paul had that kind of knowledge. When he confronted Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13, he read his heart. He said in Acts 13:10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And this is the kind of knowledge, my friends, that caused holy men to write the Bible. The Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, that holy men of God wrote this Bible as they were moved or as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. You see, the Bible is purely and simply a divine revelation. It reveals God's mind to us. It tells us things that for the most part we could never learn by human reasoning. You see, the Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 that the natural man understandeth not the things of God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. When God speaks, He does so with an inerrant, infallible, authoritative voice. Nobody can know, for instance, by process of reasoning where this universe came from, how it sprang into being. Of course, there are many theories. But these theorists, they can't even agree among themselves. One says one thing, another says another thing, and they are changing their story or their verdict as to how this universe came into being. But the Bible says, the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired Word of God, the God-breathed revelation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. And that statement, my friend, is the result of divine revelation, not of human reasoning. The same is true of all matters within the pages of this book. And the book itself has the same penetrating ability to know. You have it on the very windows of this church. If you read the Scripture, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a living book. That's what the word quick means. Living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And many of time a preacher will be confronted with people who will indignantly say, "Who told you about me?" I remember preaching on the Shankill Road, and a man coming out of the meeting, he said, "Who told you about me?" And he pointed his finger right into my face. But you know, friend, the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit knew that man and applied the Word of God to his heart as I spoke. That's the truth of the matter. And so it was that Elisha was able to read the thoughts of another man, the thoughts of a king spoken in secret. The Holy Spirit simply read the thoughts of this king as he reads your thoughts and my thoughts this morning. Then he whispered these thoughts directly from the mind of that Syrian king into the mind of Elisha the prophet. And that, to say the least, is a most disconcerting thing. We like to think that at least our innermost thoughts are private, but not so. God reads our thoughts as we would read a book. And they will be all read back at the last judgment. All read back. Because there's a day when we must all appear before God's judgment and give account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. How will it be with you then, my friend, this morning? How will it be with you then? Well, might David say, Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. And so we have his vision. I want you to see, secondly, his victory. The king of Syria resorted to spies, verse 13, as you see in the passage we've read from. And they were able to report back that Elisha was in Dothan. And so the Syrian king acted immediately, dispatching horses and chariots, a company of infantry, to seize the prophet, verse 15. But he was deluding himself. If he thought that Elisha's mysterious knowledge of his affairs was no longer working, you read the portion. Elisha knew when the Syrian king made up his mind what he would do. He knew the order that was given. He knew the strength of the company that was sent to seize him. He knew when they left. He knew at exactly what moment they would arrive at the outskirts of Dothan. He knew when they had finished drawing their cordon round Dothan, where Elisha was. Moreover, he was quite at peace in his heart about the whole thing, because he knew the Lord was in control. Are you troubled about things? Are you all in a dizzy about what's going to happen? This is going to happen, this is going to happen, and you're jumping round and round and round, and you're going round in a circle. But the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. Be at peace. Not so his servant, of course, verse 15. He said, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" It's a bit like us, isn't it? The reaction of the servant. He was concerned. But Elisha was comforting. Look at verse 16. "Fear not," he said to him, "for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Oh, what a wonderful word this is. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the young man was not convinced. For all he could see were soldiers. And he asked the Lord to open the young man's eyes. And he did, and he saw, the Bible tells us here, "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." All of a sudden, a servant of Elisha saw the surrounding hills filled with angelic warriors. You know, the Bible says, and this is a wonderful verse, Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear and delivereth them." And you know, the human eye is very limited at what it sees. But beyond the physical dimension, there's a spiritual dimension. And that dimension is swarming with intelligent beings. They're divided into two hostile camps. There are those who are on the side of God. These are depicted to us in God's word as angels, archangels, thrones, dominions, cherubim and seraphim. But then there are also unseen beings on the side of Satan. And the Bible tells us about these beings. Satan was once, you remember, the highest and most brilliant of all the created beings before his fall. He was known as Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he still has enormous intelligence and power. And let me tell you, Christian, today, we are no match for the devil.
We are no match for the devil. And don't you think you can play with the devil or just get the devil to go from you in a moment. We are no match for the devil in our own strength.
Although his fall, Satan's fall, Lucifer's fall brought irreparable damage to his being and power, he still retains vast knowledge and influence and authority. However great and powerful he is, he's only a creature. Let's understand that. And as such, he does not possess the attributes of deity. He is not omniscient. That is, he's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. The devil cannot be in a whole lot of places at one time. He's not omnipotent. That is, he's not all-powerful. So there are limits to his knowledge and power. But he is aided and abetted by the unseen world, fallen angels, principalities and powers, the rulers of this world's darkness, by wicked spirits in high places. These are mentioned in Ephesians 6 and other places in Scripture. He uses superorganization of these spiritual forces to help him make up for his limitations as a created being. Yet Satan, with all his powers, is no match for the Holy Spirit. No match for the Holy Spirit. When Elisha asked the Lord to open the young man's eyes, God gave Elisha's servant a vision of the armed forces of heaven that surrounded even the feeblest, unsuspecting child of God in this world. And the Word of God, my friend, gives us various fascinating glimpses of the invasion of our planet by these beings. It tells us, for example, in Hebrews 1:14, of the ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And Peter saw his angel when he was sent by God to release him from prison in Acts 12. Paul saw his angel also when he was sent on board that ship in imminent danger of shipwreck. It was actually in my Bible reading this morning, Acts 27. To assure him that he and all and those on board the ship would be saved. The books of Daniel and Revelation are full of the doings of angelic hosts. It's an interesting and intriguing study of Scripture. Open the young man's eyes. Pray, Elisha. Verse 17. And the Holy Spirit has been adding to our information about angels ever since. We may never have seen an angel. We may never see one. And I'm not suggesting you could go about and get the idea that you're going to see an angel. But friend, angel escorted Jacob from Paddan Aram to Jabbok in Genesis 32. An angel smote Herod for his blasphemy when he gave not God the glory in the book of Acts. From time to time, even we never see them. Yet the angel of the Lord encampeth round about us and delivers us. And the Lord was pleased to show the young man that victory was assured. Deliverance was theirs. Defeat did not come into the picture at all. And my friend, we're on the victory side this morning. We're on the victory side. Don't come in here to God's house with defeat in your heart. We are not pessimists. We are optimists. We are not defeatists. We're on the victory side. Because we're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side. The victory of Christ is our victory. And we stand into that victory. Continue. Story of David Brainerd is a wonderful story. Get that book, friend. The book of the life of David Brainerd. Take a good look at David Brainerd. He was tall. He was thin. He was just a youth with a gentle face, a large, sad, lustrous eyes. In the year 1744, Brainerd was sitting on a mossy beach of a river watching a beaver build a dam. The beavers did not know that he was watching them. But David Brainerd did not know that hidden in the foliage, the Indians were watching him. They were marking his every step, and they were on the warpath where they intended to kill David Brainerd. Presently, the white man retired to his tent for the night. The Indians crept closer, and they saw the pale-faced missionary on his knees, his eyes were lightly closed.
He was in communion with his God. For David Brainerd, my friend, was a man of prayer. He was a man who knew God in a deep and powerful manner. The patient Indians waited and watched, and presently a rattlesnake glided to the side of the praying white man. It raised its head as if to strike. It flicked its forked tongue almost into the face of the missionary, who had no idea of the danger. And then, for no apparent reason, the serpent glided away and vanished into the bushwood. The watching Indians drew their own conclusions, and they said, "The Great Spirit is with the white man." And they too melted back into the bush. And who can doubt that, my friend? David Brainerd's angel had been sitting by his side that night as he talked with God in prayer. And what victory David Brainerd experienced in his life, in his missionary endeavours, and what victory Elisha experienced too, and what victory you can experience in your life. A life lived for God as Elisha lived it. A life given over in dedication to God's service and for God's glory. That's the life that God wants me to live. That's the life that God wants you to live. There's one final thought. Not only is there here his vision and his victory, but there are here his values. You'll notice what his first prayer was, and we've mentioned it already. "Lord, I pray thee open his eyes that he may see." A prayer for his servant, verse 17. His second prayer, verse 18, was concerning the enemy. "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And the Lord, who can open the eyes of his people, can blind the eyes of the enemies of God. But there was also a deeper purpose in this temporary blindness. Elisha led the Syrian soldiers to Samaria and right into the presence of the Israelite king. Look at verse 20, his third prayer. "Lord, open the eyes of these men." And the eyes of these men, the enemies of God, the Syrians, were suddenly opened to their lost condition. They were there right in Samaria, helpless captives. Not just of the prophet Elisha, but of the Israelite king. And this king, of course, as we mentioned before, he was a weak and he was a wicked man. He would have killed them on the spot. The prophet rebuked him for his folly and for his wickedness. Good verse 23 of the portion. "He prepared great provision for them. When they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away. They went to their master. He said, 'Feast them and send them home.'" That's essentially what he said to him. That was Elisha's directive to the king of Israel, and so he did. And the result was peace. And all of this, my friend, of course, illustrates for us in conclusion today the greatness of Elisha's values. His one great concern here was to set forth to friend and foe alike a picture of God's ways with his enemies. God loved the Syrians just as he loved the Israelites. And God had a banquet for them. And there's a banquet for those that are lost, indeed especially for those that are lost. He has a way of closing people's eyes to the truth, but he has a way also of opening their eyes to the truth. He has a way of leading them by the hand, step by step, in their blindness into the presence of the one David called the King of Glory. And what does this king do for these poor lost enemies of his? He spreads the gospel feast before them. He sets them down at his table. He feeds them with the bread of life. He changes their hearts and changes the very way they think. They go home a changed people to tell the world the things that the people have done for them. And as a result, people were brought into relationship. There was peace. And peace means that war is over. Here's heaven's values, friend. And heaven's values were Elisha's values. God would make peace with sinners, my friend, through the blood of Christ. What a wonderful peace that is. And that peace can be yours today. If you know not the Savior, it can be yours right now as you listen to this sermon. Peace of God. Job said in chapter 22 of his book in verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. The wonderful things in the life of Elisha, his vision. May God give us that vision. His victory. May God help us to live in that victory. His values. May God help us to embrace the values of Elisha. To win a lost world. Dying men and women in this village. In your family. In this world. For the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write the Holy Word of God upon every heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The hymn 540 on the screen and in your book. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. We'll stand after the introduction and sing this hymn with all our hearts unto the Lord.
services come to you from Ballygan, Free Presbyterian Church, Belfast Road, Ballygan. We do welcome you to our services. And if God has spoken to you through the word today, you need help, please make contact with us. May God bless you and thank you for listening. Let us pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tonight, and tomorrow, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, then forevermore. Amen.